All right, and I will briefly invite you to please rise with me out of reverence for God's Word as we hear our scripture lesson for today. And as you see up here on the screen, we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the honor and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And let's please bow our heads in a word of prayer. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you and praise you for this time. We thank you for this word. And we pray that as we pause, as we take a little bit of time now to reflect upon it, to better understand what it means for us, for our lives, and for our lives of faith, that you would speak to us and that you would build us up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's needless to say that when we have something of value, it's only natural that we would want it to be guarded. It's only natural that we would want it to be protected. It's only natural that we would want it to be watched over. And this, as we stop and think about it, is something that is played out in many different aspects of our lives. For example, we all have our homes. We have these places where our loved ones sleep. We have these places where our possessions are kept. And for this reason, we do what we can to keep them safe. We do what we can to keep our family safe, and we do what we can to keep our possessions safe. Now, I know some of you probably look back on simpler times, and maybe you bemoan the fact that we have to do this, but the simplest thing that we do in order to keep these blessings safe is lock our doors, right? We keep our doors locked, especially when we're away, and we keep our doors locked, especially at night when we're asleep and when we're at our most vulnerable. We may also install a security system of some sort. We may install cameras on the outside of our home or on the inside so that we can keep watch. We may make arrangements with our neighbors to keep an eye on our home while we're away on vacation or something like that. We may also have weapons at the ready to protect our loved ones, ourselves, and our possessions in the event of a break-in. In the same way, we also lock our cars, right? Because our car itself is an item of value, and because we also tend to keep possessions in our car, we want to do what we can to keep them safe. And again, the simplest thing is to lock our car. I always remember when I first moved to North Dakota, and people laughed at me because I would pull up into the church parking lot and lock my door. And they, well, why do you do that? Well, everywhere I've lived, it's been a little less secure. There's been more crime. It's a habit, a good habit, I believe. But we keep them locked to keep our possessions safe. In the same way, when it comes to our money, few nowadays believe that it's best to take that cash and stuff it in your mattress, right? We don't do that because we realize that if our money is in our home, then it's vulnerable. It's vulnerable because we can't be there all the time. We're not there all the time. Our family's not there all the time. We're unable to protect it. And for this reason, we look to the banks. We put our money in the bank, which is better able to protect it than we are. We put it in the bank where, well, I guess it's insured, right, by the FDIC if something goes wrong. Or maybe we invest it both for safety and for a greater return. And finally, in the same way, if we're at a restaurant and we need to get up and use the restroom, we don't simply leave our possessions unattended at the table, do we? If we're alone, we take them with us. If we're with others, we leave somebody behind to keep an eye on our possessions, to watch over them. And all of you, I believe, get my point. This isn't anything that's too difficult for us to grasp. And the same, you see, is true when it comes to the great blessings which have been given to us, which have been provided to us by God himself. I mean, the blessings of God, after all, they're far more valuable than anything that we possess in this life. Our worldly possessions, they are temporal in nature. As we like to say it, they are things that we cannot take with us. But the blessings of God, they're eternal. They will endure throughout all eternity. As we heard this past Sunday, as we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, we have been given a great hope. In Jesus himself, we have been given a great hope. And this great hope comes to us by the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. In Jesus, we know that the penalty of our sin has been paid. In Jesus, we know that we have been saved from sin, from death, and from the devil. And in Jesus, we know that the blessings of the forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting have been provided to us. We know also, according to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, that there are many rooms in the house of the Father. More than that, we know that Jesus has prepared a place for us in that very house. And we know that he has prepared a place for us that we might be with him forever and ever. Again, we know all of this because of what he has done for us. We know this because he died on the cross. We know this because he rose again from the grave. Now, according to our lesson for this morning, this blessing, this inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled, it's unfading, it's a blessing that is kept in heaven for us. As I mentioned a moment ago, this blessing is far greater than anything that we possess in this life or that we could ever possess in this life. And having a blessing this valuable, it only makes sense that we would want to have it guarded, that we would want to have it protected, that we would want to have it watched over. Now, as simple as this truth is, there are many who object to it, just because of what it is. They object to it, insisting that, well, these blessings, they don't need to be guarded. They don't need to be protected. They don't need to be watched over. As we've already noted, these blessings are eternal. They're not like the things of this earth. They don't perish with time. They're not subject to decay. They cannot be destroyed. They cannot be stolen. In addition to this, they would point out to us the source of these blessings. They would point out to us that these blessings are found in Christ, and rightfully so. These blessings have been given to us by God. And for this reason, they feel that by their very nature, these blessings are safe and that they don't need to be protected. They would also point out to us certain passages of Scripture. They would point out to us the words of Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 8, where he says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They would also point us to the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 10, where he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So based on these passages of Scripture, they would tell us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No one can take us out of the hands of Jesus. No one can take us out of the hands of the Father. And for all of these reasons, they insist, these blessings that God has provided for us, they cannot be lost. For all of these reasons, they insist that once we are saved, we are always saved. But as we look at our lesson for this morning in 1 Peter, there's something more that we need to consider. As we look at this lesson, we see, in fact, that the blessings of Jesus are guarded. We see that they are protected. We see that they are watched over, and we see exactly how this is done. We see this in the first half of that lesson that I read for you a moment ago, starting in verse 3. And let's look at that first half again. Here Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So, again, in this passage, we find that we ourselves are guarded by God's power through faith. And the way this is worded, we can also tie together these blessings. These blessings are guarded by God's power through faith. They are protected by the power of God through faith. They are shielded by the power of God through faith. It's God, then, who protects us, right? It's God, then, who protects these blessings. It's his power, it's his might that guards them and shields them. And all of this happens, all of this takes place, how, according to Peter? It all happens through faith. And so as we consider this, it tells us a couple of important things. It tells us, first of all, that again, we ourselves are protected by God. That these blessings that God has given to us are protected by him, and they cannot be taken away from us by the enemy, nor can they be taken away from us by man. And we know this, of course, because there is no one, there is nothing more powerful than God. Man is not stronger than God, nor is the devil stronger than God. However, that being said, these blessings, they are protected by the power of God through faith. They are watched over by the power of God through faith. In other words, these blessings are preserved for us. They are safeguarded for us by faith. Another way of saying it is in this way. As long as we have faith, these blessings that God has provided for us, they are a sure thing. As long as we have faith, these blessings are most assuredly ours. As long as we have faith, there is no reason for us to question or to doubt that they are, in fact, ours. And this agrees, it lines up perfectly with the message of the gospel that we find in Scripture. It agrees perfectly with the gospel which tells us that we are saved only by the grace of God, and that we are saved by the grace of God only through faith in Jesus. As we think about this, as we think about our salvation, we are reminded of passages such as this one from Ephesians chapter 2. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." And as we look at these words up on the screen or in our Bibles, we find that we play no role whatsoever in our salvation. We find that we can claim absolutely no credit for our own salvation. The forgiveness of our sins, the salvation of God, it is a work of God from first to last, from beginning to end. And knowing this, it only makes sense that just as we receive the grace of God by faith, we also remain in the grace of God by faith. It only makes sense that as we receive his blessings by faith, they are also preserved for us by faith. It only makes sense that as we receive his forgiveness and salvation by faith, it's also guarded for us. It's protected for us by faith. And this is confirmed for us also in other passages of Scripture to which we can look. In Matthew 24, for example, I'm not going to read it all for you, but in that chapter, Jesus is talking about the last days. And he talks about, as the last days approach, that deceivers will come. Deceivers will come telling us that they are the Christ. He tells us that there will be wars and rumors of wars. He says that nation will rise against nation and that kingdom will rise against kingdom. He tells us that there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. He says that we believers will be delivered up to tribulation and that we'll be put to death. He says that we'll be hated by all nations for his name's sake. We'll be betrayed, he says, by those who have turned from the faith, by those who have fallen away. We'll be led astray by false prophets. Lawlessness will increase, he says, and the love of many will grow cold. And as we hear this, as we read about this, it's easy to understand why some might fall away. It's easy for us to understand the temptation to fall away. It's easy to understand as we struggle, as we're deceived, and as we suffer, how some might turn away from the faith. But Jesus then goes on to add in verse 13 of that chapter, "But the one who endures until the end will be saved." So the one who stands firm to the end, the one who patiently abides until the end, the one who awaits with hope until the end, will be saved. So if we are to be saved, in other words, we have to remain in faith. If we are to be saved, we have to stand firm in faith. If we are to be saved, we must abide in faith. We see something very similar in Revelation chapter 2 as Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna. He told them that he knew their tribulation and their poverty. He knew also the slander of those who claimed to be Jews and who were not. And he told them that they were not to fear what they were about to suffer. The devil, he went on to say, would throw some of them into prison that they might be tested, and they would have tribulation. But then in verse 10, he adds this, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So in the face of these hardships, they were to remain faithful. In the face of persecution, they were to remain faithful. And if they remained faithful unto death, if they remained faithful until the very end, they would be given the crown of life. In other words, they would be given the blessing of life everlasting. Apart from faith, you see, we cannot be saved. And if at any point we lose faith, we will not be saved. If at any point we forsake the Lord, we will not be saved. If at any point we stop trusting in Him and in His promises, we will not be saved. In some Christian circles, they like to talk about something they call carnal Christians or backslidden Christians. And what they mean by this, who they're referring to by these phrases, are those who once had faith in Christ, but who are now living in unrepentance. Who they are referring to are those who once had faith in Christ, but they have since turned away. However, they believe that because these people once had faith, they are still saved. They believe that because these people once had faith, they are still in God's blessing, and they believe that these blessings of God are simply something that cannot be lost. But in reality, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. There is no such thing as a backslidden Christian. We cannot live in unrepentance and remain in the grace of God. We cannot live in unbelief and remain in the grace of God. Faith, you see, it's not a one-time thing. Faith is not a one-time event. It's not enough if we trusted in Christ on October 21st, 1963, right? It's not enough if we simply at one point in our life came forward during a church service and prayed the sinner's prayer. It's not enough if at one point in our life, whether we were young or old, we were baptized. It's not enough if we don't now have faith in Christ. It's not enough if we are not now trusting in Christ. It's not enough if we are not now believing in Jesus and His promises. Faith, you see, it's ongoing. It's ceaseless. It's never ending. It's a perpetual trust in the Lord. It's a perpetual belief in God and in His promises. And the same thing is true of the grace of God. See, we don't receive the grace of God only once. We don't receive it at only one point in our life. We receive the grace of God every single day. We receive the grace of God every moment of every day as we trust in Jesus. And that grace is received, again, through faith. As we hold to this faith, as we persist in faith, we receive God's blessings. And so we do this. We hold to it. We persist in it. And we do so even in the messiness of life. Peter acknowledges this as we continue on in our lesson for this morning. Starting in verse 6, here is what he says. In this, referring again to our salvation, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we rejoice in the hope, Peter says. We rejoice in it even through suffering. We rejoice in it as we are grieved. We rejoice in it as we experience various trials. And the purpose of these trials, he says, is that the tested genuineness of our faith will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These trials, in other words, they prove our faith genuine. They demonstrate the genuine nature of our faith. After all, it's easy for us to stand up and profess faith in Christ when times are good, right? It's easy for us to profess faith in Christ when everything is going well. But when things are hard, when they're difficult, this is far from the case. It's in those moments that we begin to question God. It's in those moments that we begin to doubt God and his promises. And it's then that we begin to question and doubt whether we have truly received the grace and the blessing of God. But as we stand firm in these times of trial, as we hold fast to our faith in times of difficulty, our faith is proven. It's shown to be genuine. And this results in glory and honor and praise at the day of Jesus Christ. And in addition to this, we'll receive, Peter says, the outcome of our faith. And the outcome of our faith, he says, is the salvation of our souls. We'll receive this blessing freely as we continue in faith in Jesus Christ. And so again, just as we receive the grace of God by faith, the moment we first believe, the same thing remains true even now. We receive his grace, we receive his blessings as we continue to believe. We cannot lose this faith. We cannot depart from this faith expecting to receive God's blessing. But as we trust, as we remain in faith, we are assured that these blessings are guarded and protected and watched over by God. We are assured that our very souls are guarded and protected and watched over by God. They are guarded over that when Christ returns, we will enter into these blessings, that we will receive them in their fullness. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this very wonderful truth. We thank you for this very simple truth. We thank you for this truth that we are saved by your grace through faith. And we thank you because it's not dependent upon us. It's not dependent upon what we do. And this is wonderful because if it were, we would be assured of only one thing, and that's our failure. But because it's dependent upon you, we know it's a sure thing. So again, we praise you for this. And we pray that with your help, we would trust in you now, and that we would trust in you always. We pray that we would trust in you through difficult times. And we pray that at the end, Lord, when we stand before you, that we would receive the outcome of our faith that has been promised to us, which is, again, the salvation of our souls. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.